Hi, I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church, and this is Ask the Pastor Live. We're doing a live stream of Ask the Pastor here on Tuesday afternoon. It's 5:30 on March 17th, St. Patrick's Day. Happy St. Patrick's Day. Wearing a green shirt here. Didn't even necessarily plan that, but I am part Irish, like I think a lot of Americans. But St. Patrick is actually one of my great heroes of the faith. He's courageous, incredibly courageous missionary. If you're not familiar with his story, don't just use St. Patrick's Day as an excuse to wear green and eat corned beef and cabbage, but maybe take some time this evening with your family to learn the true story of St. Patrick. There's a lot of good resources online that you can get to the real story of St. Patrick through Christian history and other places. In fact, I just heard today that the Torchlighters folks who've made a great series of animated videos of Heroes of the Faith, the Torchlighters Heroes of the Faith series, has just come out with a St. Patrick video just in time for St. Patrick's Day. It's a brand new video, and so we might be watching that together as a family later this evening. But this is Ask the Pastor, and so this is a video series that we do where basically people from the congregation get to ask me their questions. And eventually, when I get around to it, I make a video and post it online answering their questions. So, the question today has to do with a somewhat obscure passage, but a very important question that I know weighs on a lot of people's minds. The passage is in Habakkuk. And in Habakkuk 1:6, God says, "For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own." So right here in Habakkuk chapter 1, the opening of the minor prophet Habakkuk, God says, "I am raising up the Chaldeans," the Babylonians, right? And why did God raise up the Chaldeans? Why did God raise up the Babylonians? Well, part of what we learn in the book of Habakkuk is that he raised them up in order to judge his people, in order to punish his people for their covenant disobedience, for their idolatry, and to send them off into exile. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, surrounded Jerusalem and sacked it, and then they finally destroyed it utterly in 586 BC, and they took off different waves of captors. So there was an early wave of captors that was taken off that included Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I know we all know that story. You can read that early in the book of Daniel. But then Jerusalem remained for about another 13 years before it was finally completely destroyed. And you can read that in the book of Lamentations, because the prophet Jeremiah was there to see the complete and final destruction of the city of Jerusalem. But the question is this, right? If God raised up the Chaldeans to accomplish his purposes, how could he then later judge them? Because if you read the prophets, you'll find out later in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Daniel, that God does in fact judge the Babylonians for their cruelty against God's people, for their cruel oppression of the nations. And God brings down the Babylonian Empire in judgment. So the question was asked, how can the Lord tell us very clearly in Habakkuk 1:6 that he's raised up the Chaldeans, but then tell us later that he's judging the Chaldeans? He raised them up. Why is he judging them? Well, this sounds like a question that needs some wisdom. And God says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of me. So let's pray, shall we? Father, we look to you because your word is truth, because you are the author of your word, you are the God of all truth, you are the one who is truth itself. Father, we look to you because we need wisdom to discern how to understand these things. And so we pray for your spirit to give us wisdom and to lead us into all truth, even as you promised us he would do. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so what's the answer to the question? Well, I think to get an answer to this question, one of the principles that we follow in Scripture is the principle of Scripture interpreting Scripture, right? The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So we might ask ourselves, is there any other place we could go to find an example of someone whom God raised up for his purposes and yet later judged. And as I reflected on that, the most obvious example that came to my mind was Pharaoh. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who oppressed the people of Israel in the bondage of slavery, who was the Pharaoh during the Exodus, right? God tells us in Exodus chapter 9, Moses, the Lord speaks to Pharaoh through Moses and tells him this, "But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show my power, so that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." That's Exodus 9:16. And that verse is actually quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans 9:17, where he says, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth.'" So again, we have the Chaldeans as example number one, and now we have Pharaoh as example number two. Pharaoh was raised up by God for the purpose of displaying God's power in the earth. How was God's power displayed? Well, through the plague, right? The 10 plagues, particularly the 10th plague by the killing of the firstborn and the blood of the Passover lamb that protected the people of God. And what a great foreshadowing that was of the cross. But then also, God's power was displayed in parting the Red Sea and leading his people through on dry land. But then what did God do to Pharaoh right after he led his own people through on dry land? But he drowned Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea. So we have now two examples of God raising someone up for a purpose. In one case, it's the nation of the Chaldeans. And in the other case, it's Pharaoh. And in both cases, God then later judges them. Why? Well, I'm going to give you a very simple answer, but it's actually a very profound answer. God judged them because they were wicked and because they sinned. And they are responsible for their wickedness. They are responsible for their sin. You see, the Bible teaches us something that's very important for us to grasp. Two things that are very difficult for our limited minds to grasp and hold together, but we have to. We have to grasp them and hold them together consistently, and that is, God is sovereign over all things. God is the Lord of all. In fact, if we understand the scriptures well, we understand that it's not just the Chaldeans, and it's not just Pharaoh, but anybody who rises to power in the world, anybody who lives on the earth, is there because God has raised them up. And then, of course, if anyone has a downfall, or if anyone dies, it's because God has cast them down or has taken away the breath of life from them. God is the Lord. He's the sovereign Lord over all. There is not any part of God's creation, any human being, any nation, any natural system that is operating outside of God's absolute sovereign rule. And yet, the Bible also teaches us that human beings, made in the image of God, made as moral agents, make real choices, real decisions that we are morally accountable for, and that God can and will judge us for. So, these two things the Bible teaches us very clearly. God is sovereign, and we are responsible for our actions. You see, saying that God is sovereign over even evil, even sin, is not the same thing as saying that God is the author of evil or the author of sin, because he's not. God's eyes are too pure to look upon sin. So God is sovereign over these things, but God is not responsible for these things. The Westminster Confession really helps us here in that it uses very clear language to explain what Scripture teaches. The Westminster Confession tells us that all things have been foreordained by God's decree, and they unfold according to God's purposes and plans. However, the Westminster Confession also tells us that God uses secondary causes right? Secondary causes are not undermined, but they are rather established by God's sovereignty. And it also tells us that God does no violence to the will of his creatures. So in that sense, we do have free will, in that God does no violence to our will. Our will is always limited, right? So this is kind of touching on this big question that is one of the biggest theological questions people ever ask, and that is, what's the relationship between divine sovereignty and human free will? Is God sovereign? Do we have free will? Like, that's kind of the question we have. And in a sense, the Westminster Confession teaches us that the Bible's teaching on this topic is yes, God is sovereign over all things, and people do have free will. Both things are absolutely true, but not absolutely. God is absolutely sovereign, and we have free will in a limited sense, because free will is always limited, right? Free will is limited by two things. Free will is limited by what we are able to do, and free will is also limited by what we want to do, right? So what do I mean by that? Well, free will is limited by what we are able to do, right? I am not able to get up on the roof of my house and fly across the cul-de-sac like a bird and land, you know, hundreds of yards away, or just take off and fly all around Harford County. I can't do it. I would love to do that. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? But I can't do it. So my free will is limited by what I'm able to do. I can jump off the roof, but I will then go flat on the ground because gravity is going to kick in and I don't have the ability to do that. But free will is also limited by what we want to do, right? I could, if I wanted to, eat this magazine, right? I could. I have the ability to, but I don't want to because that would be weird and gross. So my free will is limited by my desires as well. Now, the Bible tells us sometimes people use free will in the sense of asking the question of, well, if we have free will, can't we just choose God? Can't we just choose to be saved or not saved? Can't we just choose to be good, choose to be righteous? Well, in that sense, the Bible would teach us in Ephesians 2 and other places that our free will is broken in both of those ways. We are unable to do that which is truly spiritually good, and we also have no desire to do that was truly spiritually good. I would say Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 3 is what shows us that we are unable to do that which is spiritually good, because Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 says we are dead in our sins and trespasses in which we once walked, right? So we're dead by nature in sins and trespasses. And then Romans 3, which actually we looked at today in our Bible reading and the devotionals that I posted for today's Bible reading in Romans 3, Romans 3 would tell us that we are unwilling, undesiring. We don't want to. Romans 3 says, there is no one who is righteous, no, not one. No one seeks God. Romans 3 says that there is no one righteous, no one seeks God. So Ephesians 2 tells us we're not able to do spiritually good things. And Romans 3 tells us we don't want to do spiritually good things. So there is a limit to our free will. And so if the question becomes, are we saved by our free will? Then, of course, the answer from the Bible is no, we are not saved by our free will, because our free will is broken by the fall in that we are held in bondage to sin and we love our sin. We're held in the chains of sin, and they are chains that we love until God sets us free. But that doesn't change the fact that God still holds us accountable for our actions. Because even though we are in bondage to sin, we still make choices. The Chaldeans chose to conquer the known world. They chose to get up, make war, kill, oppress, enslave, and tyrannize their neighbor nations. Pharaoh chose to harden his heart. God also hardened Pharaoh's heart, Romans 9 tells us, but it's also true that Pharaoh chose to harden his own heart. In other words, God doesn't do these things against our will. We're never forced, we're never compelled to sin by God. That's not the way God works. God is sovereign, we are responsible. Those things are both true. I want to take you to one last Bible passage before we close, and that is Acts chapter 2, because I think here we see a beautiful place where these twin truths come together. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. This is Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost, giving the first evangelistic sermon of the Christian era. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Did you see the tension there? Did you see the two things that Peter affirms in his sermon about Jesus? He said that Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus is the one who laid down his life for us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus' death on the cross was according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And yet Peter also says to the men of Israel, "Men of Israel, you crucified and killed Jesus by the hands of lawless men." You see, both things are true. Both things are true. Jesus laid down his life, but the Jewish leaders conspired together with Pontius Pilate to take his life. These are two truths that are hard for us to hold together, but because the Bible teaches both of them, we have to affirm both of them. Our conscience has to be bound by the Word of God. God is absolutely sovereign over all things, and we are responsible and will be held accountable for our actions and our choices. And really, that's right. If we understand both of those things, it gives us peace, because we know that nothing is out of control. Everything in the world is under God's control. God is in control. And yet we also know that God is not the author of evil. That gives us great peace. That gives us great security. All right, well, I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. This has been Ask the Pastor. Thank you for joining me, and I hope this has been a helpful and informative time for you in God's Word.